You have been in the book of Romans for a sermon series, and we are stepping out of that today. And once we hit six baptismal candidates, I was like, okay, I cannot do both. That's going to make too long of a service. And that mercy was not extended to you, but the nursery workers. And also my own little selfishness, my own life. After the last time, I was like, never again. Okay. So I chose this morning a passage, just five verses from the letter, Peter's epistle, the letter of 1 Peter. And I just chose five verses, so I'm going to read them. And you can follow along on the screen, or if you have your Bibles, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22. Beginning with verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This ends the reading of our word. So the context of this passage, where what I read, just to give you a little context, is it occurs in the part of the letter where Peter has been addressing the topic of suffering in the Christian life. And he offers our Lord Jesus as an example, and he talks about how we need to answer respectfully those who persecute us, and how in all things we maintain a pure conscience. Well, today, specifically, I'm zeroing in on where his remarks on baptism. And wanting to draw attention, because the Bible has a lot of different imagery and points, and some of them are in your handout that I wrote on the back regarding baptism. But I want to focus on what Peter spoke about, and specifically Noah's flood waters. And I thought, especially since we have some younger candidates, I thought it was appropriate, considering almost every nursery I've ever been in a church that I've attended, it seems like they've always got Noah's Ark and the flood in the nursery with the little animals and really a frightening story if you think about it for a nursery. But it's very appropriate today, because Peter is specifically talking about baptism. But he'd been talking about Jesus's in verse 18, about Jesus's atoning death and his bodily resurrection, the righteous for the unrighteous, which we've been covering in Romans. And then he makes this point, this fascinating point, really, about Jesus in the Spirit preaching to sinners in Noah's day. The passage sometimes has been misunderstood to be saying that Jesus did this preaching after he died and before he resurrected, but that's not the point of what the passage is saying. Peter is saying that the sinners from Noah's time, who are now in prison, meaning waiting the final judgment, are the same ones that Jesus preached to in Noah's day. Well, how did Jesus preach to those in Noah's day? Well, he means that God's Son was at work in Noah's preaching. See, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Jesus, in everything from the front of the back of, to the back of the book of this, of the Bible, there's one narrative. There's one narrative, and it's God's message. And so, and you think about, well, how was Noah preaching? Think about it. He's building an ark. It took him 100 years to build because God told him that judgment is coming. And people around them, and this is not on a Navy shipyard on the ocean, okay? This is in the middle of land, and he's building this boat. And everybody around it is like, well, what good is that? Well, the only thing, well, it'd be good for, well, if there's a cataclysmic flood of judgment coming. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of people that looked at it. I don't see how that affects and relates to my life right now. And in that ark, that testified, and he preached, and Jesus was at work and in Noah, preaching to the wicked people of this time. Genesis chapter 6 through 9 is the flood story. And God, very patient with them, and yet then there is this judgment of this cataclysmic flood where Genesis says the fountains of the deep burst forth. It wasn't just down, it was up as well. But then he makes this remarkable statement. He said that baptism corresponds to this event. Literally, he says, baptism is symbolic. It is the fulfillment of the type that God was laying out here in the Old Testament. In other words, the floodwaters of Noah's day were the type to which baptism would one day correspond. As all the uses of the water in the Old Testament, Peter picked this one. And the reason is because this example of water teaches us something very vital about baptism. Noah's floodwaters that judged the world saved the righteous. This is exactly how Peter frames this in this passage. It says in verse 20, Noah's family was brought, quote, safely through the water. Like the water of baptism that he says now saves us. He said, these are the same floodwaters that saved the family are the ones that drowned everyone else. The same could be said of the waters the Israelites walked through in the Red Sea, in the parting of the Red Sea, where the same water drowned the pursuing Egyptian army in the book of Exodus. But Peter's focused on the flood story. And his point is that the waters of baptism represent both judgment and salvation. Or baptism both judges and saves. It's the same water. So I want to look at both of those two, the judgment and salvation. And so the first one is the fact that it judges. Because as I said, the same people that the people that were saved, the others were judged through the same water. You know, a lot of times we don't think about baptism as necessarily being an act of judgment on the world. And so, but this passage teaches of this, and there's one way in particular as I want to focus on is it is a visual representation of the gospel, of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it bears witness of the gospel that apart from Christ, we are lost and under judgment. And we've covered that in the book of Romans. But furthermore, only those to whom the gospel promises apply may be baptized. Meaning what? Meaning we're only baptizing Christians this morning. Everyone who's going to be baptized is already a Christian. And that's important because you don't become a Christian once you're baptized. Baptism is a testimony to something that has already happened because we have said in the book of Romans, we are saved by grace alone and faith alone in Christ. The scripture says, with you believe in your heart and with your mouth you confess. And so the people today getting baptized, they've already placed their faith in Christ. They already belong to him. Why do I make that distinction? Because, well, as again, it's only Christians are baptized, and there's a set of judgment on that, but that what it reflects, because people who are not in Christ are still under judgment. But at our previous church, I had met with a student. I was pastor of student ministries, and I had met with a student who had moved into our area from the south, and he came to our youth group with a friend. He was not a Christian, and I took him out for breakfast one time to visit with him, and after listening to him, I told him that, you know, you seem curious. You seem curious about Jesus, but you're not willing to put your faith in him yet, but you're curious. And he said, yeah, that's exactly where I'm at. I'm not willing to believe in him yet. So that's why I was surprised when he went on to tell me he'd actually been baptized. He had been baptized in the state that he'd lived in before. And I asked him, why did you get baptized since you don't believe in Jesus? Well, he'd been through some really deep waters, and I can't remember if it was either his girlfriend had an abortion or she took her life when he broke up with her. Was my memory. I can't really remember, and I want to be just... But it was something very devastating, very deep waters. And somebody told him, well, that guilt's going to rack you. You got to get rid of that guilt. Well, what do I do? Well, go get baptized. And there's nothing that happened there in the sense, but... that desire, the relationship problem that he had, was a bigger one. It's a window. And so, but that is a reminder that it's not just a ritual or a mechanism that attempts you to manage life a little bit better. That's not what's going on. Baptism is a visible act of the gospel. God taking a person out of the sinful world and placing him into the body of Jesus, in a sense, where Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 says, so it is with Christ, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Baptism is that visible act that corresponds to the invisible work of God in the heart of a man, woman, or child. When that happens, baptism visibly testifies that everybody who stands outside of Jesus Christ, they stand, as it were, in the floodwaters of God's judgment. That's what Peter is teaching here. Now, of course, only God alone knows who is invisibly excluded, because only God sees the human heart. Only God sees the heart. But baptism isn't about seeing the human heart. It is about seeing the human body with God's mark of ownership on it. It's saying, it's that public identification. Sometimes I use the idea of marriage, but of like declaring a public declaration. But baptism declares that those outside of Christ are outside of God's covenant dealings and therefore still under judgment. The same floodwaters of Noah were carrying the ark away from judgment were drowning sinners in judgment. And so that you see the picture there of where he's showing and comparing Jesus to the ark. And also, and I include this picture because with a lot of the people that I visited with over their baptism, I showed this graphic as well, but it's saved through the waters that Corinthians, Paul writes, refers back to this about them being baptized by going through the waters and delivered through the waters of judgment, and that only in Jesus Christ. So, and in that sense, baptism saves. And that's where verse 21 says, now baptism, which corresponds to this, referring to the flood story, now saves you. And you're like, well, wait a minute. No, you're not saved by baptism. I'm pretty sure I heard Leland say that before. So what is this saying? Well, scripture, it don't hang on to that. Don't toss that. Sometimes we in the evangelical church can be like, oh, it's a nice way to... There's some weight to this, and so let it say. But in the first sense, right away, he answers the question. You're like, wait a minute. In what sense does baptism say? Well, right away, he says, not as the removal of dirt from the body. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's like exactly what it symbolizes in some ways, but when kids are dirty, you send them into the bathroom and say, don't come out until you've been scrubbed clean. And the water does. It washes us away. And so in it washes the dirt away. And he's saying, baptism doesn't wash our sins away like that. Though it might picture what that does. But there's an old hymn, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but blood of Jesus. And so that testifies to that. But it doesn't, the act doesn't, because this is saying something that already has happened. So baptism saves us, and according to the scripture it says it saves us, so not by the washing of water, but by allowing us to stand with a good conscience before God of what Jesus has done at the cross. As an appeal to God for a good conscience. What does that mean? It saves you as an appeal to God for a good conscience. What that means is, it's each person that's going to be up here, there as they stand before God and have a clear conscience, apart from Christ, we've talked about this in Romans, that there is this self-righteousness. There's this things that, well, nobody's perfect, and kind of like, and having that, well, how can I stand before him with a clear conscience to know that I am fully accepted and I can boldly come into his presence? Not on my record. Wow. Only by the blood of Jesus, and it's the righteous for the unrighteous. I have a clear conscience before God because my acceptance is not based on me. It is on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that gives me a clear conscience because Christ died for my sin and I have acceptance in him. And as I sin, if I do sin, as I confess it, I have a clear conscience before God because I know where I'm accepted. And that gives you a clear conscience to stand before God. And there's a public declaration. There's a public declaration that says, and that's part of the baptismal. What we are doing is baptism is publicly declaring I belong to him. Verse 18 said, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He might bring us to God. We cannot be brought into God's presence as sinful people. God is holy. But Christ received our judgment. He bore our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And so that we can come before and have a clear conscience. Now come back to those floodwaters again. The very same waters that judged the world carried Noah and his family to safety. The very judgment that was on Jesus, that was God's flood of wrath on him, carried us to safety. It's the same judgment. Baptism signifies God's judgment on the world, including when Christ perished with the world on the cross. So in the Bible, God's judgment and salvation almost always go together, but never more than the cross. God judged Jesus on the cross, and that judgment brought us salvation. like the floodwaters that judged Noah's contemporaries carried Noah and his family away from God's judgment in the ark. The same water that drowns can also support. The same water that kills can also rescue. Because Jesus perished in the flood of God's judgment, we are carried by those waters to safety. So in baptism, there's a witness of judgment and salvation. God's judgment on the world, his exclusion of anyone who's not put their faith in Christ. All of those outside the ark of safety are witness. There's a witness of an external act of God's wiping away of our sin by the judge he leveled on Jesus. And I use this as even when I speak with people, especially people who've grown up in the rural Midwest, I'll sometimes use that imagery of an ark related to Jesus. I'll say, well, I'm guessing since you grew up in rural Midwest, you've probably heard about this big boat that's a saving boat called Jesus Saves. You know, and you maybe have never been around a church, but you know that big boat downtown with a steeple on it. You've heard about it. Maybe you grew up in it. I talked to one person that was my age, and I said, you know, they said, yeah, I've been in the church a lot, in and out most of my life, and I know a lot about the boat. I can a lot about it, but when I asked them, have you ever walked in? Have you ever walked in? They're like, I don't think I have. And so it speaks to, but no matter who, we have this great verse, and this Jesus uses this imagery of, you can kind of hear the echoes of, you know, as those that were saved, that were called, and that calling, that those who he calls. And he says, however, those the Father has given me will what? Let it say it. They will come. Here they come. They will come to me, and I will never reject them. I will never reject them. And the heart of the Savior in this picture of baptism, this picture of baptism, where we're identifying with his death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, and the wedding rings, where we say, we'll say that I do, because it's identifying. The church is called the Bride of Christ. When Kathy and I got married, and it was like, and she took on my name. Well, in the same way that baptism reflects that, where we're just like a wedding, where we're gathered before God and these witnesses to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony. Baptism is a publicly identifying your life with Christ, and that, yes, I have his name on me. And it's a public declaration of it. And so that's why we rejoice with those who identify with Jesus today, his chosen ones that he places in his ark of safety. And I put this one up, and I just want to an encouragement for anybody, those that are not, that already, maybe you're here this morning that already are, pull up that last slide. And this is a beautiful reminder. The beautiful reminder of Jesus's in this promise. This is from Isaiah talking to his people. And there's, as far as three specific things that he tells us to fear not. Because some of you might be in the midst of deep waters. And I know some of you are. And if you're going through deep waters, he says, fear not. Three things. Why? Why? Because I have redeemed you. Number one, I have redeemed you. Number two, I have called you by name. I've called you by name. You are mine. And you can hold on to that comfort. And so he says, so why should I you remember that? Because when you pass through the waters, do you notice he didn't say if? I know we'd rather have that say if you pass through the waters. And he's talking just the waters of trouble here. No, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. So bound up in his name and his promise, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And that is a reminder to you, that is a reminder to those that are being baptized, because so often in the Christian life, when you take a step of spiritual significance, of saying yes and obeying God, is like you can get attacked, and all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, you go to districts and you come back and you've lit up and you're excited, and then a week later you've made a step in the opposite direction you haven't done in 2 years. And you're like, and all of a sudden in those moments, the same thing that happened to Jesus after Jesus was baptized and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He goes into the wilderness, and the first thing he gets is a temptation from Satan, says, if you're the Son of God. Doubting the word of God, doubting what was said over him, that will come, and that will come to the Christian, especially as you step into. And so remember that. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Everyone say that third one together. You are mine. That's the promise that we have from him. And so Lord, I thank you as we transition here. I thank you for this imagery of ultimately that we, as the book of Romans taught, that every single person has sinned and fallen short and is in need of salvation. And Lord, that your son has come and it is offered to everyone. And that we can have that ark of safety, of acceptance, and as being brought into your presence and your family forever through Christ. And we thank you for the testimony of baptism, and Lord, and what you've done in their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.